last week, we looked at two very important words, two words that are very important that we need to understand what their meaning is. We need to know how they apply to our lives in Christ. We need to understand these things because they're important, because they matter for how we live our life. They matter for how we share the gospel with others. They matter for several reasons. And so last week, I told you that you're blessed. And so I hope when I say that this week, this morning, that you're able to receive it better than you did last week. I hope that as I say you're blessed this week, you can just accept it. You can just believe it to be true of you. Because a lot of times we'll let all kinds of things get in the way of us actually being able to experience God's blessing in our life because of all kinds of things that we place before it. You are blessed simply because of Jesus. Simply because of Jesus. Two very important words. First was sozo. So that's a Greek word that means saved, healed, delivered, made well, protected. It means so many things. And so whenever you read in the New Testament, virtually whenever you read in the New Testament, saved or healed or someone was made well or someone was delivered or set free, it will be the word sozo that is used there. This Greek word is used in the New Testament over 100 times. So this isn't just taking something out of context. This isn't just twisting something. Over 100 times, this word is used. We've looked at it under various circumstances. We looked at three examples last week. You can go through and you can find them all for yourself. But over 100 times, this word sozo is used. Saved, healed, delivered, made well, and protected are the various different translations that are used. Showing all of these different meanings of the word you'll see in your Bible. You'll see in the New Testament. In Christ, you need to know that you are already sozo. You're already saved. You're already healed, delivered, made well. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, that is who you are. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. It doesn't matter if you have an issue with that. It doesn't matter. It's truth. The only thing that matters is if you'll embrace it and experience it or not. Another word that we looked at last week is redeemed. We cannot redeem ourselves. Oftentimes we would like to try, we would like to think that we can, but we cannot redeem ourselves. In our own doing, Scripture says that we're cursed. That's just the reality of it. Unless you perfectly follow every rule of the law in the Word, you're cursed. That's just the way it is. Deuteronomy 28 says that all of these curses will come upon you if you do not obey all the commands. We're not capable of perfection. The only way out of the curse is perfection. So unless you can follow 613 plus rules and regulations and laws, you're cursed and there's no way out. How depressing is that? How terrible is that? What kind of life is that? But that's the life that we're born into. That's the life that we have apart from Christ. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus changed all of that. We read last week that Christ, Jesus, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us. How did he do that? It says that he became a curse for us. Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. On that cross, he became a curse that we would be redeemed from the curse. So now, we're blessed. Now you are blessed. Blessed coming in and going out. Blessed in the city and the country. It goes on and on. You can read it through the Old Testament. You can read it in Deuteronomy 28. You can read it throughout Scripture that we're blessed. And again, you are already redeemed. Just like you're already sozo. Saved, healed, delivered. In Christ, you are already redeemed. In Christ. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back and redeem us. He accomplished that through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. You are already redeemed if you are in Christ. The gospel is so amazing. It truly is good news. I hope that we never use an evangelism strategy of life sucks and then you die, but hey, if you accept Jesus, you can go to heaven when it's over. I hope that's never our evangelism strategy, because that's terrible. But often that's what we in the church do. That's often the message we give. Jesus died on a cross because you're a dirty sinner, but if you'll say you're sorry and accept him into your heart, he'll forgive you, and life is going to suck bad until you die, but then you get to go to heaven. I'm not sure how that's the best news ever. I guess it's still good news, because eternity is a long time, but it's not very appealing. And it's really not the full truth either. The gospel is so amazing because, in addition to going to heaven when we die, the obedience of Jesus becomes our obedience. What we could never do ourselves, he accomplished, and simply by faith we get to receive it all. That is the best news ever. You were living under a curse, and there was no way out. But simply by faith in Christ, you're redeemed. You're delivered. You're sozo. You're set free. You're made well. You're healed. That is the best news ever. We don't come to Jesus for the benefits, but there are benefits that come with God. There are benefits to being in Christ. We looked at Psalm 103. I encourage you to read that every day. When you wake up every morning, read Psalm 103. Let your soul bless the Lord, because you don't forget all of his benefits. It talks about forgiveness and healing. It talks about redemption and mercy. It talks about kindness and satisfaction and removal of sin from your life. It talks about blessing in your lives and blessing in your children's children. It talks about there being a host of angels who do the bidding of the Word of God. I don't know how this doesn't get us excited. I don't know how we can read these things and understand these things and live so down in the dumps and live like the rest of the world with no hope. I don't see how we can't view this as good news. And we say that we do, but then the question is, who are we telling about this good news? Who are we sharing it with? If it's so good, how would we not tell everyone we know? When we get a new job, we tell everybody we know. When we get a new car, we show all our family and friends. When we read a good book that we liked, we tell everybody who likes books. All these things we do, but yet when do we share the good news of the gospel? I think often something that holds us back from enjoying and receiving all that God wants to give us is condemnation. Condemnation's a big problem in our lives. This message this morning is not condemned. That's the title of the message, and our text is Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using this morning, Romans chapter 8. Condemnation will cripple us if we allow it into our lives. We were never meant to live with condemnation. That's not God's plan for us. That's not something he wants in our lives, because God does not condemn us. That's another thing we need to really understand. God does not condemn you. We often have this view of God that he's some angry God looking to condemn us, and he's just waiting up there with his lightning bolts for us to do something that he can zap us for. That's not who God is. If that's your view of God, you're mistaken. That is not who he is. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So that alone shows us that God so loved the world, not that he so hated it and was so disgusted by it. He loved the world. He loved you. That's why he sent Jesus. However, if we'd also just read our Bible a little bit more and go one more verse to John 3:17, it says, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And again, sozo, it's the same word. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it. He He did not send Jesus here to condemn you. He sent Jesus that through the world, that you, through Jesus, might be sozo. Saved, healed, delivered, protected, made well. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save. He came to sozo. He came to bring redemption and new life. And life abundantly, to the fullest, Scripture tells us. We need to understand this. There will come a day when God's wrath will be revealed. Scripture's clear on that. But we, in Christ, are sozo. We're saved from the wrath of God. That's an amazing benefit, because one day the wrath of God will be revealed. But we are not children of wrath any longer. If you are in Christ, the wrath of God has no place in your life. You will not experience the wrath of God. You are sozo. You are saved. You are delivered. You are healed. You are made well. You are redeemed. You're a new creation. You're not who you once were. Now, sin matters. Sin is a problem. We need to stop sin and cut it out of our lives. But we are sozo in Christ, through Christ, and because of Christ alone. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As every week we declare that your word is truth. God, we will bow our desire to your word. We will bow our opinion to your word of truth. We will allow your word to mold and shape and change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room, in the room of those watching live or this recording. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to every heart, to teach every mind, to speak to us, that your words, Lord, would come through this morning, your message, and that you would do among us, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapters 3 through 7, Paul gives us the theology of being saved. He gives us this theology of sozo in Christ alone, through faith alone, that it's not our works. It's not what we do. It's not checkboxes of good and bad. It's not something that we earn or that we can earn or that we should try and earn. It's simply faith in Christ. It's that simple. It may be harder at times, but it's that simple. Faith in Christ. His obedience becomes our obedience. And then he says in our text today, there is therefore. So because of all this stuff he told us about salvation and faith in Christ alone, not our works, because of all of this, then we know this amazing truth. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that sentence, that verse one, was originally a full stop sentence. That's the way it was written. The oldest, earliest manuscripts found, they don't have anything added to that sentence. They don't have anything added to verse one. In the earliest manuscripts, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus stands alone. It's complete as it is. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No qualifications needed. We like to make qualifications. Like there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus as long as something. And that's exactly what we have here in verse 1. The translators, they were worried that it would be taken wrong. People are always worried that grace will be taken wrong. They're worried that the preacher's going to say that sin is okay. They're worried that people are going to teach that sin doesn't need to stop. That's untrue. That's not what it's saying. But grace sounds scary. When you tell a bunch of people who are used to sinning and living a certain way that their salvation and forgiveness has nothing to do with their behavior, that sounds scary. It sounds wrong. It sounds like something we need to change or correct or adapt. It sounds too good to most people. So the translators, they see this. They see the tension. They see the issue. So they add the rest of the verse, and it goes down the line. They add, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That isn't in the oldest manuscript. There's nothing wrong with that sentence. It's true. It fits with the rest of Scripture. It's not false. It's not a lie. It's not something that's twisted up and weird. But don't ever let that take away from the amazing power of the first part of the sentence. That's what we do, is we take that and we read that there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. But then we see that, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then we take that and we say, oh man, you know, this week I walked a little too much according to the flesh and not the Spirit. So I feel a little condemned, but I really shouldn't be, but I kind of do because I haven't been walking right. And this happened and that happened. And on Thursday this happened. And now I feel all condemned. That's what we do. We all do it. Don't let the second part of that verse take away from the amazing truth of the first sentence. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you, period. Period. Full stop. Now, if you're continuing in sin like it doesn't matter, if you're doing the same thing over and over and over and don't care, if you're not repenting and fighting to live clean, then maybe you need to reevaluate if you're in Christ. But if you're in Christ, if you are following Jesus, if you're fighting sin in your life, if you're not perfect, but you're trying to follow him, then you are in Christ. It's that easy. It doesn't matter about Thursday. It doesn't matter about last week. It doesn't matter about your checkbox. It's faith in Christ alone. If you are in Christ, no condemnation for you. Full stop. End of sentence. You need to realize that. You need to get that in your heart and your mind. You need to accept it and believe that. Because you'll never walk free until you do. You will always get drawn back into condemnation. You'll always remember 10 years ago. You'll always remember last Thursday. You'll always remember whatever it is. And you will not walk free until you accept that it's faith in Christ alone. We see this in the story of the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, verse 11. She's been caught. They want to throw stones at her till she dies. And Jesus comes and he dissolves the situation. And when it's him and her, he says in John 8:11, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's who Jesus is. She hadn't turned her life around. She didn't have a good checkbox. She probably had a checkbox on the bad side. Last Thursday for her was probably pretty bad, so it was a year ago. She'd just been caught in a terrible sin that, according to the law, deserved death. But Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he's not condoning sin. He tells her to stop. Go, sin no more. But he doesn't condemn her either. Don't miss that part. Don't just see the go and sin no more. See that in light of neither do I condemn you. He gives her life. He doesn't condemn her. He gives her life. He doesn't condemn her. He brings sozo to her. He redeems her. He loves her. He connects her back to the Father. And he does the exact same for you. The exact same for you. And he wants to do the exact same for everyone out there. So who are we telling about that? Often when we go out there to those who don't know, we tell them about all their sinning that needs to stop. And that's not wrong, it does. But that's only part of it. We have new life now. We just celebrated communion. A new and better covenant based on better promises because of Jesus. We're under a new law. It's the law of love. Verse 2 of our text says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's an old law. The old law is that sin equals death. You sin, you die. That's the old law. You sin, you're cursed. That's the way it worked. That's what we're born into. That's life apart from Christ. Now, because of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, we have a new law. Freedom in the Spirit to new life. That's our new law, is that you're free. You're free because of Jesus. That's the law. How crazy is that? We like the sound of it, but we don't really like how that plays out in our life because I want to do something to accomplish that. I need to have a part in this. I need to somehow earn this. I don't deserve it. That's the good news. That's what it's all about. You don't deserve it. But you get it simply by faith. Freedom. In the Spirit to new life, this made me free phrasing is translated as to liberate, to acquit, to set free, to deliver. That's what the Holy Spirit does as he comes into your life. He liberates you from the law of sin and death. He acquits you. He sets you free. This word made free, this phrasing is used exclusively in the New Testament for Jesus is setting believers free from dominion of sin. That's the only way it's used. Jesus setting you free. He sets you free. Notice the phrasing. We say that all the time. We say all the time, Jesus set me free. Jesus saved me. So that tells you right there you did nothing. Jesus did it. But yet then we go and we put all kinds of parameters and rules and regulations of our own of how this has to look now. Scripture does not teach that you were partly saved. You won't find that. Scripture does not teach that you're partly forgiven. Scripture does not teach that you're partly new. Scripture does not teach that you're partly free. It's not what you'll find. Scripture does teach that you are sozo. You are saved. You are healed. You are delivered. You are made well. It does teach that you are redeemed. It doesn't say Christ partially redeemed us from the curse of the law. It doesn't say that. It just says that he redeemed us. It doesn't say that if you believe in the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It says that. It doesn't say you will be mostly saved. It doesn't say you'll be saved as long as. It doesn't say an area of your life will be saved, as if God's got all these quadrants of our life and he's going to just pick one of them. That's how we live often, but that's not what you'll find in Scripture. It says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old passed away. Behold, look at the beauty of it. The new has come. You are completely free, and there is no condemnation for you. We have an enemy out there who's going to want to bring all of this to us, who's going to want to convince us that we're partly all of this stuff. He's going to want to have us believe that we're still in the curse and all of this stuff. But that's not truth, and it doesn't have to apply to your life unless you let it. That's good news. Why are we smiling? Why are we never excited? Why are we downcast? Why are we the same as the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus? It's the gospel. Verses 3 through 13 of our text, if you read through those, they show us that we still have a choice to make. And that's the reason for a lot of our issues, is we still have a choice. Jesus accomplished all of this for us, but he did not make us robots. He did not make us zombies that just go about doing whatever we're commanded without thinking or knowing or having a choice. You have a choice. We can still live like we used to. That's your choice. You can still live in the same sins that you used to. You can still make the same mistakes over and over and over. You can still live like the rest of the world, no different. You can have no change in your life whatsoever. That's your choice. That's your free will to do. God does not control you like a robot. But if that's us, Scripture says in our text today, we're only fooling ourselves. You're not really fooling anybody. You're not really fooling the person beside you as they see you the rest of the week. You're not really fooling your family. You're not really fooling anybody but yourself. The Spirit of God, it says, is not in us if that's our life. It's a hard statement, but it's what it says. It says that we're not actually in Christ if that is defining our lives. If nothing ever changes, if nothing's ever redone, if we're not living new, at some point we need to evaluate the words that come out of our mouth then. Because God's not magic. He's not a genie. Where if we just say the right phrasing, then it's all good and we never have to do anything or worry or... That's not God. He's not magic. It's not a magic spell that we cast on ourselves. We have a choice. All of this amazing truth is set before you. We have the complete Word of God to read, which is truth. Jesus already, thousands of years ago, died on a cross and rose from a grave. The Holy Spirit is already available. All of this is set before you for you to choose. None of us just come to God on our own. The Spirit of God draws us, the Word of God says. So you're drawn, but you need to choose. Scripture says, life and death are placed before us. Blessing and curse. Choose life. I urge you to choose Jesus, but I cannot choose for you. I'm not there in those moments when condemnation tries to come. You are. I'm not inside your head when you don't feel redeemed. Just you are. I'm not there when temptation comes. You are. I'm not there when an opportunity arises. You are. And when that day comes and we stand before the Lord, I won't be there with you. You'll be there alone. Choose life. Choose Jesus. If we will simply choose by faith, we will realize and experience this truth in our lives. If we never experience it, it doesn't make it untrue. The Word of God is true. Whether we like it, lump it, hate it, doesn't matter. The Word of God is true. Whether you ever experience an ounce of it, it's true. But whether we experience it or not will depend on our faith, on our choosing by faith to receive it. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift given by grace. If somebody offers you a gift and you never take it, you will never experience that gift. But it doesn't mean it wasn't given. It doesn't mean it's not a choice that you had to make. But you'll never experience that gift unless you receive it. It's no different with this. Simply choose by faith. And if we'll do that, verse 11 says that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This just gets, it gets better and better. The Holy Spirit, fully God. Often we'll look at the Holy Spirit as if He's part of God or lesser God or subject to God. The Holy Spirit is none of those things. He is God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. Not a portion, not a piece, not a third. You have all of God. Because God is three in one. It's the Trinity. He's a triune God. Does that fully understand in our brains? No. And that's a good thing. Because if you can understand God and have Him all figured out, He's probably not God. And He's not big enough to be worshipped. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. And He, by your faith in Christ, lives in you. Think about that. God lives in you. So if you're going to tell me that God Himself lives in you and you live exactly like you used to, there's a problem. There's a problem with that. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. God lives in you. He dwells in you. He empowers you. If you are in Christ, it says that we are, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." They could just keep reading. It just gets better and more and better. If you're led by the Spirit, the God who lives inside of you, if you choose to allow Him to lead and guide you, you're a son or daughter of God. Sons and daughters of God, of the King, the great I Am, the Creator of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above every name. The one true God. You're His son or daughter. It says that we have a spirit of adoption within us that cries out, Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. It indicates closeness and relationship. You don't use Abba to call somebody you just met. You don't use the word Abba for somebody you don't know. You don't use that word unless there's a close, intimate relationship there, like you would have with a good father. The Holy Spirit in us will bear witness, it says, that we are sons and daughters of God. The Spirit in you will do that. That's His mission, is to glorify Christ and to testify with your spirit that you're a son or daughter of God, and to guide your life so that you look like Him and become like Him. So that your identity is restored back to what it was in the beginning. As you turn from sin and you walk in the Spirit, you will begin to experience how amazing God is. That's just the way it works. You will begin to experience how amazing God is. We are children of God. It says that we're heirs of the kingdom of God. We look at kings and queens, we look at celebrities, we look at the rich and famous, and we think, oh, what it would be like to have all that. What it would be like to grow up with access to all that they have access to. Yet we're heirs of the kingdom of God. That celebrity's got nothing and can do nothing compared to God. That name that you follow, whoever they are outside of Jesus, they have nothing compared to Jesus, the King of Kings. We are joint heirs with Christ, the Lord of all lords, the name above every other name. Imagine what you have access to. Imagine your inheritance. Imagine what's available to you. God lives inside of you. What's impossible? What's impossible for God? Nothing. Scripture says that. What's impossible for those who believe? Nothing. Scripture says that. You can not like it. It's not me. Read it yourself. Argue with God about his word. Nothing is impossible. God lives inside. It doesn't mean that everything in this life is perfect and we just walk around smelling daisies all day long. That's silliness. But we know, and we who are in Christ have relationship with the one who is perfect and all-powerful. We walk with the one who is perfect and all-powerful. Living inside of you is the one who is perfect and all-powerful. And you're going to be down in the dumps. You're going to be defeated. You're going to give up. You're going to hate life. Why? The one who is perfect and all-powerful calls us sons and daughters. The Creator of all things lives in you, walks with you, loves you. He brings us to sozo. He brings us to redemption. He brings us to a life free from condemnation. And he makes us sons and daughters. That's what you need to understand. That's this gospel. And yeah, when you die, you go to heaven. That's in there too. But that's not all of it. That's the gospel. That's the good news in Christ. That's what we share. That's what we tell everybody. That's where our joy is found. That is our life. That's Jesus. Don't live another day in condemnation. You're free. Believe it. Receive it. Live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news. Jesus, we thank you that you did what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you for salvation, for sozo. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for new life. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for eternity in heaven. We thank you for love and mercy. We thank you for grace that sounds too good. We thank you that none of it's based on us or our accomplishments or failures, but that by faith alone in you, Lord Jesus, we're made new. We choose to believe this. We choose life. We choose blessing. We turn and repent from our ways that lead to death and curse to follow you, Jesus, in faith. We receive your obedience as our own and declare that we are not who we once were. We're new. We declare that there is no condemnation for us for what happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 1 year ago, or last Thursday. We declare that it has nothing in our life because we're new, because we're in Christ, because we're not who we once were. And we choose to walk with you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide every step, that you would show us what in our life needs to stop, that you would show us, Holy Spirit, what in our life needs to change, that you would show us, Holy Spirit, what in our life we need to do differently. But we also ask, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to our spirit and our hearts that we're sons and daughters, that we have this spirit of adoption so that we would cry out, Abba, Father. And we thank you, God, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit with which you raised Christ from the dead, we thank you that he lives in us. God lives in us. And we choose to walk out this life in light of that, God, in light of that truth. Not according to our feelings, not according to our opinions, not according to lies, but according to your truth. We declare it so in Jesus' name. Amen.